Well, what a great day to be at First Baptist Church in Russellville, Arkansas. How about that, huh? I'm going to need a little help. Today we're going to look at a passage of Scripture from Colossians chapter 1, and sometimes I think it's helpful just to be able to look at the whole thing together. So I've got some sheets down here, and I've got some up there. If those deacons or whoever ushers, if you guys were helping hand out the offering a few minutes ago or take up the offering, if you guys wouldn't mind, if somebody would like to have, it's a full sheet, the whole chapter 1 of Colossians. If you want one of those, just raise your hand, and these guys are going to hand one out to you so that we can take a look at that together. Sometimes it's just a little easier to take a look at the whole thing all at once. And then at the bottom of that page, on the back of that page, there's a list of very important people. And I'm going to stop my message about 5 minutes early. Where did Robert go? Does anybody know what time 5 minutes early would be? I don't either. I will admit, I don't ever come to the first service. I teach the world's greatest Sunday school class that meets right down the hall down there, and I'm normally in there. No, it's not the world's greatest Sunday school class. Okay, people always argue with me about that, but anyway, we'll figure out. I need to stop here about 5 minutes early because we want to take a good look at that group of people that are down there on that list. So I want to say thank you this morning. Some of you know my wife and I are about to step into our 15th year here at First Baptist Church. It's pretty exciting. We just celebrated 25 years of marriage. I know I don't look old enough to be married 25 years, but I got an 18-year-old sitting right there and a 20-year-old running around somewhere and two boys over in the youth ministry. But anyway, I'm so excited this morning because I get a couple times a year I get to talk a little bit about missions and what our church is doing all around the globe, and I've never ever felt like this was the church that needed to be driven to do missions. I think you know the difference between a church that needs to be driven to do missions and a church that's already doing missions. And I've said lots of times that I get to stand on the shoulders of a lot of great men and women who have really pushed the envelope when it comes to doing missions all around the world. And today, we're going to take a look at a passage of Scripture that I believe from Paul, one of the greatest missionaries that ever lived. And I want to let you see some of his justifications, I believe, for missions. Now, you might ask yourself, you know, why missions? Why is missions so important? If someone comes to First Baptist Church, they're going to learn very quickly that our DNA is about missions, that we are very serious about missions, where we put our time and our money and our efforts. We are very serious about missions. And some people might say, well, isn't that really, you know, from a certain level, isn't that really a waste of your time and your money? I mean, seriously, what are you guys going to give $310,000 to the World Mission Fund, and how many of you are going to use any of that money? How much of that 310 will benefit anyone in this room? The answer is none of you. It will not benefit any of you personally, which means that money's not coming to you, but I think we would all agree that it will benefit us greatly in another way. And so this morning, I want to take a look at a passage of Scripture that Paul uses. He writes to the church there, the Colossian church. I want to take a look at that and just kind of walk through a couple things that we really believe about missions. Now, before I start that, I do want to say I think there's something wrong with y'all's fascination with our pastor's socks. I don't know where y'all are going with that whole thing. I was not here. Kent and I were in either Kenya or Guinea or somewhere where they don't speak English, and we learned that there was a pastor appreciation thing going on. By the way, if any of you feel the need to do pastor appreciation for me, just go to Price's Town and Country Store and pay it on my bill, okay? That would be great. I would appreciate that very much. But we learned that y'all gave the pastor a bunch of socks, and now suddenly he's posting all the time on social media about his socks. And I just thought, Lord, how boring would that be? Okay, here's mine on Monday, and here's mine on Tuesday. There's mine on Wednesday, right? But I'm glad. That reminds me of a good joke. I see Gary Denton standing up back there. Y'all know Gary. He made a great living here in the River Valley, but some of y'all don't know, as a pharmacist, he flunked his first year of college, his first biology class. I want to tell you what happened. He went up there to the university, and the professor was one of those real egghead types, you know, just talking over everybody's head and just talking. And Gary, just a little country boy, didn't really know exactly. He was trying as hard as he could, and he was reading. But they got to the final, and the biology professor, they walked into the classroom, one of those big lecture halls up there. They had a string all the way across the classroom. And on that string, he had 77 sets of bird legs. 77 sets of bird legs. And the professor said, your final is to identify each and every one of those bird species by their legs. Well, I'm going to tell you why Gary failed biology that year. Gary raised his hand. He said, Professor, I think this is the dumbest thing I've ever seen in my life. I don't think this is right. And the professor said, young man, what is your name? Gary said, I don't know. You can tell me. Okay, I'm going to write down, do not use that in the second service. Don't tell that joke. Wow. When we look at Scripture, we have to ask ourselves a question. What is the Father doing? If we look at the totality of Scripture, and I'm so thankful that we go to a church where we talk very seriously about Scripture and how important it is in our lives. When we look at Scripture, we have to ask ourselves a question. From beginning to end, what is the Father doing? And when we look at all of Scripture together, we learn that the Father is using a people to accomplish His purposes, to redeem the world through a promise for His glory. Let me say that again. We learn that God is using a people to accomplish His purposes, to redeem the world through a promise for His glory. And our Father has chosen to do that by using people just like yourself and me, all around the world, using folks to go and to share the good news of the gospel. We call these people disciples. Sometimes we call them disciple makers, and we talk about people who are willing to go and to make more disciples. And we say a lot of times our definition of a disciple is a committed believer who's actively following Jesus in this ongoing cycle of learning new lessons from God and then bearing fruit by putting those lessons that he's learned into practice. And so we all know on a certain level that when Jesus talked about following him, he talked about more than just listening. When Jesus talked about following him, he said things like, come, follow me, and I will send you out to fish for men in Matthew 4, 19. In Matthew chapter 10, he said, if any one of you gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones who is my disciple, I tell you that that person will not lose their reward. He said things like, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and his mother and his wife and his children, his brothers and sisters, even his own life, he cannot be my disciples. And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciples. We understand that there's more to following Jesus than just listening. We understand that there's more to following Jesus than just reading our Bible. We understand that on some level, there has to be this opportunity where we go and we make disciples. We teach others to follow the things that we have learned to teach. Well, we get that from a couple of passages of Scripture that we all know very well. And if you remember, any time that I've stood in this spot, I always talk about mainly these two passages of Scripture. You see, when I was 9 years old, someone came to my door and they knocked on my door at Route 1, Box 700, Gum Springs, Arkansas. And they said, hey, we'd like for you to send your kids to this thing called a vacation Bible school. Now, I grew up on a dirt road in Gum Springs, Arkansas, and I went to a vacation Bible school. Let me tell you, they's giving away free Kool-Aid. We got to make crafts. They had cookies. I mean, we had a big time. As a 9-year-old boy, I had a large time. But on the Thursday night of that vacation Bible school, there was a pastor who was telling this story about Jesus. Now, I'm from America. I know about Jesus, right? I heard the story of Jesus in the manger. I knew the story about Easter. I'd heard all those stories, but I really don't believe that I'd ever considered the fact that Jesus died for me. That he came and he lived and he died on a cross for my sin. And that night, that Thursday night of that vacation Bible school, I gave my life to Jesus Christ. I made a decision that absolutely altered the course of my life forever in that moment. But there was a later time in my life when I began to seriously take a look at Scripture. And I began to seriously take a look at this idea of following Jesus and this idea of making disciples. And I want to tell you, the goalpost changed for me. The goal changed for me when I began to look very seriously at these passages of Scripture. In Matthew chapter 28, Jesus says, "All authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you, and I'm with you always until the end of the age." And in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he says, "You're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you're going to be my witnesses." You see, when I look at those two passages of Scripture, I understand that there is no plan B. I understand that we are the plan. That all those who would follow after Jesus, we are his intention. That's it. There was, you look at these men and women who were standing there on that mountain in Galilee that day, and you have to understand that they had no money, they had no books, they had no Bible, they had no building, they had no paid staff, they had no World Mission Fund. They just had two promises. What were those two promises? "You will receive power, and I will be with you always until the end of the age." And you see, when I understood those two things in my life, I feel like the goalpost changed. I feel like the goalpost changed for me in terms of missions, in terms of how will I spend the rest of my life doing what God has called me to do. And so because of that, I think I have to ask myself constantly four questions. Four questions that I pull from this Great Commission that I think as followers of Jesus, we constantly have to be asking ourselves. And so if you look at what we're doing mission-wise around First Baptist Church, what we're doing in this community, if you look at what my family is doing, if you look at what we are doing, what I'm involved in, it's because of the answer to these four questions. The first question is, where am I going to engage a lost world? Where am I going to engage a lost world? Why are we at Arkansas Tech? Because there's a lost world there. Why are we planting a church at Hector, Arkansas? Because there's a lost world there. By the way, some of you know that Mercy Tree Fellowship, the Cowboy Fellowship, they joined the association last month. The church that you started, the church that you planted, the church that you supported, they are a fully functioning Baptist church in Russellville, Arkansas. Joined the association. That's a good thing, right? Yeah, we should be excited. But why are we doing that? Why are we? Because there's a lost world there. Why are we going to Guinea? Why are we going to Southeast Asia? Because we are going there to engage a lost world. How many of you would agree with me that we're not going to reach the world sitting in this room? Okay? Now, I'll just be honest with you. If I leave here and I drive to Arkansas Tech University, how many churches will I pass? Somebody tell me real quick. How many churches will I pass between here and Arkansas Tech? 7? 8? 15. If I leave and I go, do you understand the place where we're planting a church in Hector, Arkansas? I can throw a rock and hit three other churches. It's not about the number of churches, right? Where are we? Because if folks are going to go to those churches, they'd already be there, wouldn't they? Right? You see what I'm saying? We're not going to reach the world sitting in this room together. And so where are we going to engage a lost world? The second question that I constantly ask myself is, how am I creating fellowship when I get there? How am I creating fellowship when I get to where I'm going? One of the sweetest things that I've ever seen in my life, and by the way, I probably need to pause right here and stop and say this. A few years ago, a lady got really offended at me, and she actually left the church because I said, if you don't get on a plane and go with us somewhere on mission, it's your own fault. And I think I may have said, shame on you if you don't. I'm not sure. I probably did, to be honest, right? Some of you know I've walked around with a foot in my mouth long enough. I have zero intention of hurting anybody's feelings, right? I'm not saying shame on you in a bad way, shame on you, you're terrible, shame on you, blah, blah. I'm just saying, man, the great opportunities that you have here at First Baptist Church to see the world and be a part of missions. I feel like you ought to take an opportunity at that, but if that hurts your feelings, I'm sorry. Let me go back to my story. One of the sweetest things that I've ever seen in my entire life. We were in Guinea, and we were with our partners who were there. Some of you know their last name. And day after day after day, these Muslim guys kept coming to their house and sitting at their table and eating with them, and playing games with their kids and watching TV. Day after day after day, They'd grown up in Islam, and it just seared in their memory all they'd ever heard. And day after day after day, they were constantly coming back to ask little bitty questions about following Jesus and little bitty things. They'd heard this their whole life about Christianity or about Islam, but they had just little bitty questions. And I thought, that is the most beautiful example of fellowship I've ever seen in my life. That there is a home that is open to a bunch of Muslim guys that if they just want to come sit in your house and watch TV and ask you questions about Jesus, they're welcome to come. How are we creating fellowship in the places where we go? The third question that I constantly ask myself is, what am I learning to obey? What am I learning to obey? What am I teaching? What verses am I memorizing? What passages of scripture am I learning? Am I looking at? What am I learning to be obedient in? I've learned in my life that the happiest moments in my life are the places where I am obedient. The happiest that I've ever been in my walk with Christ is where I've learned to be obedient to the things that he's teaching me. And the fourth question is, who am I teaching to obey the things that he has taught me? So where am I going to engage a lost world? How am I creating fellowship when I get there? What is it that I'm learning to obey so that I will be able to teach others also? Those are four questions that absolutely govern every single thing that I try to do from my office as the missions pastor here at First Baptist Church, all the way down to my family and my house. What are we trying to do? What if we know what the Father's doing, how are we taking advantage of that? Well, I think if we take a look at Colossians chapter 1, I think you can see a really good picture of how Paul tried to live out what he believed was his commands from Scripture. And so I want to take a look at that and just say, today is our kind of mission emphasis day. I want to take a real quick look at some of these passages and look at that. Robert, what time were you going to start the invitation? 11:10. Ten what? 10:15:20. I need a time because I need 10:20. All right. At 10:15, did Arlo leave? Did we lose Arlo? I need somebody to pick out a song back there. Can we play a song? We may have to get Missy to play it. I don't know. But we're going to spend... Can you pick us out a song and just play it, Timbo? All right, Tim has got that. Missy, I want to let you be a part of this exercise that we're going to be at. At 10:15, that means I've got almost 11 minutes to finish up this. You think we can do it? You think we can do it? All right, here we go. Half the room said no, half the room said yes. That brings me to a good point. I would be remiss if I didn't talk about my friend Hank Jacobs back here. I love Thanksgiving because of all the stories. I love to go sit at my house or my grandma's old house. It's a rent house now. Or at family. I just love to hear the old stories. And I remember one of the stories I heard about Hank. Y'all know when Hank graduated from high school, they gathered up a bunch of money and they sent him on a senior trip to New York City. Now, I don't know if you can imagine Hank going to New York City, but they gathered up a bunch of money and they put him on a bus and they sent him to New York City. Well, right as he was getting on that bus, a lady ran up to him and she said, "Now, you know my son, John Dunn, he is a lawyer in New York City. When you get to New York City, will you tell him to call me?" And Hank thought, there is no way on the world. There's no way I'm going to find this guy, John Dunn, when I get to New York City. But he promised to let, okay, I'll try. Well, lo and behold, he gets off the bus down there on Broadway, and he looks up, and there's a sign, Dunn and Bradstreet. And he thought, well, there, I'll go in there and see Mr. John Dunn. So he walks in the door, and there's a man there with a big high hat and a claw hammer tail coat. And he said, "Sir, do y'all have a John here?" And the man said, "Last room down there at the end of the hall." So Hank takes off walking right down there to that last room at the end of the hall. As he's getting to that door, a man comes out. He's kind of wiping his hands a little bit. He says, "Hey, fella, are you done?" He said, "As a matter of fact, I am." He said, "You need to call your mama." Now, I'm going to make a note. I can use that joke in the second service. That one works. Okay. Are y'all just listening better, or was that a better joke? Oh, better joke. Okay. I love how honest you are. Look it with me, if you will, at Colossians chapter 1. I believe that our involvement in missions helps us, just like it helped Paul, to fulfill the Great Commission. In Colossians chapter 1, Paul begins to say that he's an apostle of Jesus Christ, and he's writing to these saints here. And look what he says in verse 3. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love that you have for all of the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and you understood the grace of God in truth. You see, I believe Paul took a hard look at his life and he understood that missions helped him fulfill the Great Commission that we find of Scripture. You know, I believe that the Great Commission should be our first priority. There are four different times in Scripture that Jesus talks about this idea of the Great Commission between his resurrection and his ascension. Those are important words to me, and those words should matter. But isn't it easy for us to live like the Great Commission never happened? Isn't it really easy for us to say that doesn't really matter? We know that his last words on earth and his last appointment that he had on this planet, the very last things that he said on this earth, we know those were to go and to make disciples of all nations. And sometimes we act like that doesn't exist. Did any of you guys leave home over Thanksgiving break? Anybody travel? Anybody leave anybody back home to watch over your stuff? We got lots of stuff at our house. We have to have somebody stay back and watch after it, right? Anybody, did you happen to say, while I'm gone, I need you to do this or this or this? Maybe you said, while I'm gone, I need you to put the trash out on Friday. Maybe you said something like that. Well, let's say you go off on your trip and you come back and you notice that the trash didn't get put out. The very first thing you're going to say to whoever you left in charge is, why didn't you put the trash out? The last thing I told you. Y'all going to let me take that by myself? Am I the only one that does that? Yeah. Okay. I'm the only mean dad in this whole room. The last thing I told you was to see, and it's real easy for us to live like that's not going to happen with Jesus. But I believe there's going to be a day he's coming back. Don't you? And I believe we're going to be held accountable and responsible for the last things that he said on this earth. In John chapter 20, verse 21, the Bible says, again, Jesus said to them, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And so if we look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 8, and so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled in the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened in all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience and joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in his inheritance in the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. That sounds an awful lot to me like Paul believed missions helped him to fulfill the Great Commission, to go to baptize and bring into biblical fellowship, and to teach others to obey the things that Jesus had commanded. But I think there's a second thing there. I believe that our involvement in missions helps us, and I believe it helped Paul, to reveal this great conviction of Scripture. And he goes on to say in verse 15, he is the image of the invisible God. He is the image. Oh, did you hear that right there? Did you start to think that way? The firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. He is before all things. You see, wherever Paul went, he preached the preeminence of Christ. In missions, we preach the preeminence of Christ, that he is above all and over all, that he is the only way that we're going to spend eternity with him. But do you understand, around the world, we are losing that battle. I'm sad to say, I'm afraid we're losing it in Russellville, Arkansas. Statistically speaking, and I know 47% of statistics can be made up on the spot, but statistically speaking, 53.6% of people in Pope County are not in church today. Let me say that again. In the Bible Belt, in Russellville, Arkansas, Polk County, 53.6%, according to the last survey that was done, Arkansas Baptist State Convention gave us these numbers back when we were at the convention, 53.6% of people in Polk County are not in any church today. You think that has anything to do with Jesus not being number one? Anything? I get so frustrated when culture wins. Do you get frustrated? It makes me mad when culture wins. When I'm in Southeast Asia and culture's winning, and I'm talking to those folks about Jesus, and they push back from the table and they say this is unacceptable because their culture has taught them so differently. And when I'm in the Middle East, when I'm in Africa, and culture wins, I get angry. But I really get angry in Russellville, Arkansas, when culture wins and Jesus is not number one. When culture wins, then he is not preeminent. He is not the first of all things. He is not the most important thing. But Paul consistently preached through his mission activity that God, Jesus, is number one. You see, as Americans, it's real easy for us to justify our sinful practices. We think that we're free to make any choice that we want to make. We can destroy ourselves, and we think that doesn't affect anybody else, and we all know what that leads to. But Paul believed that his involvement in missions helped him to reveal this great conviction that Jesus is number one. Look what he goes on to say. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. In missions, we preach that Jesus is preeminent. We don't let culture win. We don't add words to Scripture. We don't add commandments that to make people righteous. We don't look for better words. We don't look for better words. We look at the words of Christ and we say, he is preeminent. He is over all and over and number one. Matthew chapter 12, verse 30, Jesus said, he who is not with me is against me. And he who does not gather with me scatters. Yesterday afternoon, I got home and I got that big lawnmower out. I got out there under that oak tree at my house and I cut those leaves up. My yard was so pretty. Got up this morning, what'd I see? Doggone it. Everywhere. Right? I thought about that. He who does not gather with me scatters. See, Jesus, he had a bad habit of doing that. He's not going to let you sit on the fence. Either you're with me or you're against me. Either you're gathering with me or you're scattering. Either Christ is preeminent or he is not. And I believe Paul understood that. I want to finish up with this last thing. Our involvement in mission helps us make real the great command of Scripture. I believe Paul saw that, and I believe that we can see that here this morning. If we look in Colossians chapter 1, verses 24, this great command of Scripture. Somebody walked up to Jesus one time, one of the teachers of the law, they came, he heard them debating. And Jesus, he looks at Jesus and he says, of all the commandments, Jesus, which one is the most important? Jesus answered this way. He started with the Shema. He said, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And then he said, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. And the second one is this, to love your neighbor as yourself. There's no commandment greater than these. And then the man said, well said, teacher. And the Bible says that Jesus looked at him and he knew that he had answered wisely. When he love your neighbor as yourself. this idea, this whole idea of the great command of Scripture. Now look, how would you define love in your neighbor? How would you define that? I think we would all define that way differently, wouldn't we? We would all have a different definition of love in your neighbor. Well, look, I believe this is Paul's definition right here, and I want to finish up with this. He says, "Now I rejoice in my suffering for your sake. I love you so much that I'm going to suffer for you. And in my flesh, I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known. The mystery hidden for ages and generations now revealed to the saints. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of his glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." Now listen, here's loving your neighbor definition by Paul. "Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom." I love you so much, I'm going to love my neighbor by warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. We celebrate those athletes that we watch who leave it all on the court. They leave it all on the field. They suffer. They struggle with all their energy. And that's what Paul says. Loving my neighbor as myself means I'm going to struggle. I'm going to struggle to make sure that I can present you mature in Christ. Now, all around the world, here's how I want to finish. All around the world, here's the list of people that your fellowship partners with. Three times a week, we gather here at First Baptist Church, and we do this thing called Prayer for the Nations. There's a group that meets at noon on Mondays. There's a group that meets at 11 on Wednesdays. And there's another group that meets at noon on Fridays. We pray through 6 pages of prayer requests for the people that you see right here. These are our partners all around the world who struggle powerfully, who toil powerfully so that they can bring others into maturity in Christ all around the world. Some of them are right here in Russellville, Arkansas. Some of your kids are on this list. I want to tell you one of the most humbling experiences I've ever had in my life is that one Wednesday, I was sitting in a room. I'm praying for the people on this list, and 3 of their parents are in the room with me. I was such a dang sissy, I cried the whole time. I couldn't get over it. I'm sitting in the room with these people's parents, and they're serving all over the world, and we're in here praying for them together. Some of you, you taught these kids Sunday school classes, didn't you? Right? They were in your choir, right? Some of these folks have been at your house to eat Thanksgiving dinner. This is your family. These are your people. And so here's what I want to do. Would you, just out to the side, would you commit to pray a couple of things very specific for these people? And maybe you need to write this down. Maybe you don't. Maybe you can remember that. But I just want to ask you in a few minutes, we're going to turn on some music and we're going to let us... It would be terrible for us to talk about praying for people and then not pray for people, wouldn't it? I mean, would we get kicked out of the club for doing that? Probably take away my birthday or something. Never get to preach again. I don't know. I want us to spend a few minutes in prayer for these people. You don't have to get up. You don't have to go anywhere. I'm just going to ask you to take... While that song is playing, I want to ask you to pray for these folks. And here's what I want to ask you to pray. Number one, that they would be serious about the Great Commission. Number two, that they would be serious about this great conviction that Jesus Christ is number one, that he is preeminent over all. And that number three, that they would be serious about the great command of Scripture to love their neighbor as they love themselves. So here's what I want to do. Tim, if you can start that music, we're going to do a song. I just want to ask you to be still and quiet and walk down through that list. Spend a few minutes praying for some of those folks. And Robert, when it's over, we can end as you normally would as the invitation. Once again, thank you. God bless you all for your participation and for your partnership in the gospel. Today has not been one of those days where I felt like I need to give you guys a hard time. Today is the day that I feel like we can celebrate missions together. I am very proud to be your missions pastor. I am very proud to serve on at this church. I hold my head high wherever I go, and when I meet with groups of church leaders or whatever, I hold my head high because of what you do, of how you go and how you pray and how you give and how you support. I am proud to be the missions pastor at First Baptist Church. And so today I want to ask you, would you join with me as we close this time in prayer to spend just a few minutes in praying for some of these folks, and then Robert will close us. You ready back there, Timbo? Thanks, bud.
Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for, Lord, blessing us with the gift of grace and mercy in our own lives. And Lord, as we do follow your commands to love you with all that we are and to love our neighbors, Lord, may that grace and mercy flow from our hearts and the way we live and the way we respond to the world around us. God, thank you for this list of people that we know and dearly love. God, as we've prayed for them this morning, Lord, we just pray for your constant sovereign provision, Lord, in each of their lives. And God, thank you for your word today to remind us that you are above all, that Jesus is supreme, that everything is made and holds together in him. May we make much of Jesus with our lives. Lord, we pray for the ones on this list that they would continue to make much of Jesus where they are. And Lord, that you are glorified by their faith and their following of Jesus. And Lord, and trusting you with their lives. And God, would you bless them? Lord, would you provide? Would you use them for your glory? And may the nations hear and trust in the name of Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.